So we're in Mark 1, continuing on through this gospel. Now, first days can be quite predictable. When you start a new job, or if you go to a new, you're just introduced to a new environment, you can predict some of the things that happen. Say you start a new job, you know what's going to come. You go to the health and safety talk. You get sat down with the new starters and you're told to bend your knees when you pick things up and not to bend your back. You're shown where the fire exits are. You're told not to eat things that say corrosive, dangerous, poisonous. You go through all the things that you think, oh, why do we have to do that? And it's a bit of a yawn, isn't it, sometimes. On your first day, you have to watch the introductory video. But it was not so with Jesus' first disciples. Last week we saw their call to service. It wasn't something out of the blue, even though it seems it's in John's Gospel, when Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then they drop their nets and leave the boats behind and follow him. We learn that actually the disciples have been able to watch Jesus for the past year and see him work miracles, see him show authority in the temple, see him teach, see him heal. They've watched him. We also heard him announced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Anyway, Jesus called them. We don't know what time of day it was. Maybe it was a nice crisp morning, like this morning, and Jesus is walking by the sea, calls them, and they follow him. And what we are going to read this morning is their first day of official disciples of Jesus. And unlike the health and safety fire procedure yawn, their first day with Jesus was going to be an explosive one. What we're going to see, though, is that Jesus shows his disciples and those people who were there firsthand his authority. But let's just pray before we continue and ask the Lord's help. So Father, we thank you for this morning, for the things that we've been able to hear and to sing to you. Lord, we thank you for how you presented yourself to the nation of Israel. And Lord, even though at that time they didn't accept you, Lord, we thank you that you still have a plan for them in the future. But Lord, we thank you that you invite us to come. And we want to let you be king of our hearts right now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read about the Son of God and everything that he did and his earthly mission. And we want to ask now for the help of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your word is living and active and powerful, and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Lord, we pray that that would be the case this morning. So be with us and teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus' authority. That's what we're going to see. Let's read verse 16 downwards, and then we'll get a bit of context. So, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So they're walking. Oh, great. We're Jesus' followers. Brilliant. Then verse 21, they went into Capernaum, which is a sea town on the north of Galilee, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. This was a normal thing. These are good Jewish boys. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. He goes into the synagogue. It's what he did. And he taught. Now, you might think that was a bit bold of Jesus. You know, he comes from Nazareth. This isn't his hometown. But he just walks into a synagogue and immediately he teaches. But this was a custom in the day in the synagogues. If you go to Capernaum today, you'll see a synagogue which is built on top of the one that Jesus would have taught in. I've been able to go there a year and a half ago, and I did have some pictures, but I forgot them and left them behind. Anyway, the synagogue was laid out. You've got some columns down the middle. You have seats on either side. You have the men sat on one side, and the women sat on another, or maybe behind a screen. And in the centre, at the front, you have something called the bima, or the bimma. It's a little bit of a platform, and it's where the scriptures are placed. Now, in the synagogue, you'd start off with, where are we? The Shema, which is the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, from Numbers. And then you'd have some prayers. It was quite set out. And included in those prayers were 18 eulogies that start with, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. And then they'd say, thank you for giving us this, this, and this. And they'd all start off with that intro. So after the Shema and the prayers, you have readings from the law and the prophets. And we see this in the Gospels. Can you remember where Jesus goes to Nazareth and he's handed the scroll and he reads from Isaiah and then he says, this day this has been fulfilled. He was the man who was able to read from the law. But you'd also have a reading from the prophets, one of the, you know, the rest of the Old Testament. And then came the sermon. And you see actually how the church service is quite similar to the synagogue, isn't it? But the sermon is where Jesus here stepped in. You see, it was okay for a travelling rabbi to teach. If there wasn't a travelling rabbi, then what you'd have to have is maybe one of the resident scribes, and we're going to read about them. And you didn't really want the resident teachers, they were boring. But you were able to have a travelling teacher come and teach. He'd bring the sermon, and then at the end there'd be a benediction or a blessing. But that's where we are anyway. He's in the synagogue. Verse 21, he entered the synagogue and taught. But verse 22 says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having, what? Authority, and not as the scribes. Authority. It says not as the scribes, and that's contrasted, isn't it? Authority or like the scribes. What were the scribes like? What was their teaching style? The scribes, as we're familiar with these kind of people in the Gospels, we know that they were really concerned about trivial matters that really didn't make a big deal of difference. So they could tell you, if you haven't picked off the 10th leaf of your herbs, then you're going to be in trouble. They were very good on trivial matters. They could make mountains out of molehills. They had hobby horses that they'd love to teach on. But they could also be very wishy-washy at the same time. And we've come across teachers like that, haven't we? That can be very intellectual, very learned. But you come away and think, what have they actually said? You've probably been there. What has just been said? They could teach, you know, very... what's the word? Like heavenly truths, very lovely sounding, but without any conviction and without going to the conscience. And preaching and teaching should always have a point, shouldn't it? Should always come away having something, okay, I can act on this. The scribes, blah, 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 they go on, and if they had watches, the people would look at the watches and then go, he's getting on a bit this morning. Come on, Mr. Scribe. Not so Jesus. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Authority. This word means to be given leave or permission. It means to have the right to exercise power. He not only possesses the power, but the right to exercise it. When I was at work this week, we had some of the new doctors starting, and one of them, lo and behold, was Greek. And she told me what this word was. So there you are. And it's exousia. You say it with a nice little emphasis there. So he had exousia. He had the right to exercise his power. You see, the scribes spoke from authority. The scribes could take you to what Hillel said, what Gamaliel said, what all the other teachers of the past said. But Jesus spoke with authority. He was the authority. He had the authority in himself. Jesus' words were more powerful than the popular teachers or the learned or respected teachers of the day. And the same is true today. In our churches. You know, we have those people who we look up to. We can really aspire to the Billy Grahams or the John MacArthurs or the Chuck Smiths or the Charles Haddon Spurgeons or whoever you want to. But Jesus' power is that which has authority. Jesus' word, has authority. But then outside the church as well, we have those authority figures, don't we? We have those authority figures in government. And you say, well, I don't really respect them. But we should. you have those supposed authority figures in pop psychology. You know, the current, oh, this is how you should raise a child. You can't smack your children. Stuff like that. You have the current authorities in philosophy. And we had one of those die a week or so ago, Stephen Hawking. Yes, he was a scientist, but also a philosopher. But Jesus' words have authority far above that. What's the point, Matt? Similar to what Rob was saying, we've been given God's word, haven't we? We have the words of Jesus written down. We can memorise these, and even if we can't memorise them, we can remember our glasses, and we can have a Bible in our pocket, and we can just bring his word to bear on situations. We can hear what the world's saying, what their advice is. Hey, do this at work, do this with your families, but bringing Jesus' word to bear. That is what has authority. The people were amazed because he taught with authority, not as the scribes. So he had authority in his teaching. But verse 23, imagine like it is now. It's nice and quiet here in the room which we are. People are listening, or pretending to listen anyway. And then verse 23 happens, and it says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The word for he cried out, it's a shriek. It's something that comes in your throat. It's like an animal noise. So it's nice and quiet. We're listening to Jesus. Maybe Jesus just finished. He's brought his conclusion. And then you shout out. And this man is saying this. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. There was somebody in the synagogue. But he was still under Satan. It's strange, isn't it? And again, it ties in, Robert, what he was saying. You know, we can have religion, but we can still be not changed, not touched at all by it, can we? Rob mentioned about, you know, the unbeliever can know more of the Bible than a believer, but it doesn't make a difference. This man, how long had he been in the synagogue? We don't know, but he was there. He might have been one of the long-standing members. Either nobody had been able to do anything, they haven't been able to free him, or maybe they just weren't bothered. Either way, he was a man in the synagogue and he had an unclean spirit. How would we feel today if somebody walked through the doors at 10:25 for morning worship and they had an unclean spirit? What would our reaction be? I hope our reaction would not be, you can't come in. You know, of all places, we want to bring him face to face with Jesus. But we want him to be changed. So this man, still under the authority of Satan, and notice what he said. The demon was very orthodox. You know, this unclean spirit, he recognised Jesus' deity and his humanity. In other words, that he was God and he was man. What's he say? He says he's Jesus of Nazareth. He recognises he's man. You know, that's where he was born, that's where he was brought up. Well, born in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth. But I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And that's a title taken from the Old Testament, taken from Daniel. This demon recognised that this one who's just stepped into the synagogue and he's teaching, he's the Holy One of God, he's been prophesied. The demon had lots of orthodox knowledge. James 2:19-20 has something to say about this. James 2, 19 and 20 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, you can know all this stuff, but unless you act on it, it's pointless, it's useless. What was the demon's intent? Well, a spirit, an evil spirit, comes to oppress. Jesus in John chapter 10, when he talks about himself being the good shepherd, says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And an evil spirit is like a principality in power underneath Satan. He's got the same modus operandi. He wants to do that, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I think in the church we can fall into two categories. We can say that any evil you see in society or any sickness is because somebody's got a demon possession, and that is, I don't believe that's scriptural. On the other hand, you can say there's no such thing as demonic interaction with people, and that is obviously unscriptural too. But you can see how Satan just has his hand in so many areas in our society, can't you? You can see how he oppresses today with drugs and with alcohol. You can see how he twists good things. He twists a good drive for sex and he makes it something perverted. You can see how he takes good aspirations and he drives people. Keeping up with the Joneses can be oppressive. You know, people work and work and work and work and work, and it means that their perspective is not on God and they are just focused on the here and now. Demons, they're oppressing. They're oppressing this man. You know, do you think he really wanted to sit there and shout out at the Son of God? No, he was under his sway. But also, he came to distract. You know, Jesus is teaching, isn't he? And then he shouts out, cries out with a loud voice, let us alone. You see this sometimes in the church. I don't know if you've been in a meeting and then somebody's presenting the gospel and you know there's people there who need to hear. And then the mobile phone goes off. You know, you've got to give Satan credit sometimes. He knows what he's doing. Or maybe he does it in our life. He distracts us, doesn't he? You go to have a prayer time, and then anything can happen. The dog throws up, maybe in Robert Hillary's case. the phone goes off, or whatever happens, he distracts. Do you know, the demon, though, look at what he says. He says, let us alone. I think he would have been quite happy if he wouldn't been disturbed. You know, if he could just have this man and keep him all till the way in which he breathes his final breath and then mean that he's going to be judged by God and kept out of his kingdom, then he'll be happy with that. But when Jesus steps in, when it's a Holy Ghost day in the synagogue, he's not happy and he says, leave us alone. Satan still has people in bondage today saying, leave us alone. It might not come out in the same shriek as it did here, but he can still have people saying, leave us alone. Sometimes when we want to share truth of God's word or we want to share the gospel, people are like, just leave us alone, I don't want that. You know who's behind that, don't you? It's the enemy. He wants to keep people away from coming to Jesus. Notice what Jesus' response is, though. In verse 25, this big hoo-ha is kicked off in the synagogue, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Were other people trying to cast out demons at this point? Yes. We read about some in Acts 19, don't we? We've got those seven brothers, and then they go and adjure you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out, and then the unclean spirits are like, well, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? People were trying to do this at the time. In the Jewish writings, there was a whole written out way of how you can expel a demon. So you have to do this fancy incantation. And then you adjure them in the name of Solomon to come out. And then you have a ring with a herb on it. And you put it underneath the person's nose. And that draws the demon out of the nose. They had all sorts of fancy ways of trying to mechanically draw out a demon from someone. Excuse me. But what was Jesus' response? Literally, verse 25 is, shut up and get out. That's what Jesus says. It's just rendered nicely in the Bible because, well, B's and Q's. But Jesus says, shut up and get out. Jesus' words have power. And they still have power today. And it's not just the words in red, but it's the words in black as well. The words in black. All of it's powerful. In Revelation 19, we read about the second coming of Jesus when he comes in power. And it's Jesus' title is the Word of God. He's got a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth, and with that, he slays those that oppose him. Jesus' words have power. And you know, as soon as Jesus said that, as soon as Jesus' authority was exercised over the man, the demon had no more authority over him. Well, you say, Matt, he threw him on the floor, he convulsed him, and he cried out with a loud voice. But Luke 4:35 said, but he did him no harm. You know, the evil spirit had been able to harm that man throughout, but when Jesus' authority was spoken over him, the devil had no more authority over him. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John chapter 3, verse 8. So Jesus' authority and teaching and over evil. And he still has that authority today over those who are oppressed. And we've experienced that, haven't we? You know, we may not have been in some of the worst places that society go, but we've had those things that have held us. We've been unable to break those things. We've been bound. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. And he wants to do that on the estate as well. I was going to share this later, but speaking to some teenagers on Wednesday, I was able to share the gospel with them, which was brilliant. Using some of those tracts, which I recommend at the back. But then a couple of ladies walked down with their two girls. The ladies were probably in the 30s or something. And then stopped by the boys who were smoking some weed. And took it off them and, you know, had a drag for themselves in front of the children. And you think, if this is going on in public, then what's going on in the home? And there's so much. I think the enemy has such a grab over the estate, isn't he? Over people in the respectable parts of it, off in, I can't think of the posh areas, but the posh areas. Yeah. And here, as well. He has people, but Jesus wants to set them free. But Jesus also has authority over sickness. This is the last point we'll make. Verse 29-34. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. There's some good principles for us here. Can you see some good principles? Look at verse 29. What did Simon and Andrew... Well, who did Simon and Andrew, James and John, bring with them? Jesus. They didn't leave him in the synagogue. They didn't have their nice little Sabbath service and then say, bye Jesus. They brought him from that place of worship into the home. And that's a good principle for us as well, isn't it? Jesus doesn't stay here and then when we shut the door and lock it and a little cage out the front of the door, isn't to keep Jesus in. He's to go with us into the home. Another good principle as well. They told Jesus about this lady who was suffering. So in verse 30, Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And it's interesting that they did so at once, isn't it? Because sometimes, say if Mary's got a fever, then we'll say, Mary, have you been to the doctors? Mary, have you had some paracetamol to calm down the fever? But what do they do? You say, Matt, well, he didn't have paracetamol. Yeah, but he had doctors and he had things. But at once, they said, hey, Jesus, this is Peter's mum-in-law, and she's got a fever. Will you come and see her? They told him about her at once. Now, a fever, what's that like? What are the symptoms of a fever? You're hot and you're cold. You're unsettled. You can't rest, can you? You lie in your bed, and you toss and you turn. You try and lie the other way in bed. You put more cushions underneath you, less. You don't know what to do. You've got an unquenching thirst. There can be a spiritual fever as well that we experience. We can be hot one minute and cold the next. We can be unsettled. We don't have that calm, that peace, that quiet. But we can be anxious and worried and worked up and We can be fearful. We can have that unquenching thirst. And, you know, we can thirst for righteousness, that's good. But also for things that don't matter, you know, just for success, for the neighbours being able to look over the fence and say, what of the garden? A thirst for all sorts of things apart from Jesus. What was the cause of a fever, though? In this time, in Capernaum, it's in the marshlands up in the north of Galilee. So it's quite low-lying. It's marshy, so it's wet. But lowlands, emphasised. A poor diet. You know, if you've not got any nutrition, then you might succumb to a fever. Or it's contagious. So if you're around somebody with a fever, then you're probably going to catch it too. Sometimes when we live below what Jesus calls us to, or below the privileges that he gives us, we can fall foul of that. Or a poor diet. If I was to say, okay, this week, eat on Sunday morning, and then don't eat for the rest of the week, and then next Sunday morning you can eat again. You know what point I'm making there? We've got to be taking in that diet daily. Or contagion. You know, it's good to comfort those who suffer, but if you're spending all your time with people who are just not, either not Jesus's or not walking with him, then it's going to get you down. We must be taking in. I'm not saying separate yourselves from these terrible people, but we rub off on each other, don't we? What was the cure? They told Jesus. He came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up. Tell Jesus, if it's you and you have got that unsettledness, that fear, that fretting, or that hot and that cold, tell Jesus, and he will come. He desires to do that. His plans for us are good. He took her by the hand. He could have said, get up, but instead, he took her by the hand. And that's one of the, when you're feeling low, someone takes you by the hand, it's like, okay, I know someone's got me. Jesus takes us by the hand. And he lifted her up. He doesn't leave her there and there, just holding her hand, but he lifts her up. He will do the same. And then what does she do? She gets up and she serves. What greater way could we show thankfulness to our Saviour who lifts us? Service. And she did so immediately. We'll just read the last few verses and then come to a close. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Why did they do it at evening when the sun had set? Because Sabbath was over. So good Jews can now walk further than the distance that was allowed. They can carry things. They can carry people who are wounded. So after sunset. And those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. So, big day in Simon's house. Now the whole city's at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus' ministry continued outside of ministry hours. It wasn't just limited to Saturday and Sabbath, but even after the sun set. May we be the same? And may we come to Jesus knowing that he is the same. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." Jesus' authority isn't limited to 2,000 years ago. The power of his words isn't limited to them. His desire to free those who are just trapped by the evil one is not something of the past. And his ability to heal, either physically or spiritually, is not something of the past either. We are not the ones with authority. But we are his, and he has authority. And we point people to him. We ask others. We ask him on behalf of others. We tell him about those others. We bring others to him. And we allow him as well, when we need that, to take our hand and to lift us up when we're feeling weak. Jesus has authority, and he still has the same today.